Well, as we have said already, we're going to be looking tonight at John chapter 3 and verse number 16. So if you have your Bible there or your New Testament, it's John's Gospel, the third chapter, and we're going to read from verse 14. Just a short reading, John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 14. Let's follow along as we read these familiar words together. Some of you could, I'm sure, recite almost all of these verses off by heart, and certainly John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the entire New Testament, if not in the whole Bible itself. And it's often a verse that's, I suppose, nowadays not studied or looked at so often because we take it for granted that everybody knows it. But what a verse it is. John chapter 3. Let's read from verse number 14. The Son of God is the speaker. He's speaking to Nicodemus, just two men on a dark evening, talking together one-on-one. And the Lord says to Nicodemus, verse 14, John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And we'll just end at verse 21. We know God himself will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious, inspired, infallible, and eternal word. Can we pray together? And let's really pray in earnest that we will really understand something more of the length and breadth and depth and height of the great love of our Savior, and that our hearts might be melted, even those of us who know him, that we might, as it were, fall in love with him again, all over again. And maybe some that have grown cold, that your heart might be warmed. And still for others who would acknowledge, perhaps, that they're not yet saved, they don't know Christ personally, we're praying for you that your heart tonight will be open. Let's pray and ask God's blessing now upon the word of God as it goes forth. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful for the privilege of prayer. And Lord God, we confess that we come before thee with reverence and with godly fear. We acknowledge, Lord, that we're afraid lest we should rob thee of thy glory. Lord, we're concerned, O God, that we would, Lord, labor in the flesh. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt take full control of this meeting. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, and that he will uplift and magnify the Savior. We ask, O God, that our hearts might be melted as we consider again the old, old story, indeed the greatest story ever told. I ask, O God, now for the help of heaven, for the infilling and for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross. May the Son of God be exalted, and may we see him in all of his glorious saving fullness and power. And we pray, Lord, for those tonight who are strangers to the grace of God. We pray that you'll draw them to thyself. O God, we confess our weakness. We realize as well that there's an adversary that's real, that goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll put a hedge around about us. We plead all of the merits of our Savior's blood, and we pray in his name that you will bind every principality and power and influence that would seek to resist the movings of the Spirit of God. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. be exalted and be glorified far above all, we humbly pray with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Dear friends, tonight, this precious book that God has given, the Bible, the Word of God itself unfolds for us the greatest story ever told, the great story that brings into play man's ruin, man's awful ruin, and at the same time, God's amazing remedy. The greatest story ever told is the story of the cross. The greatest story ever told is the story of the gospel, the story of God's redeeming love. I say to you tonight that the gospel is the greatest story ever told, due first of all to its relevancy. It is so relevant for each and every one of us because it concerns life, it concerns death, and it concerns eternity. The gospel is the greatest story ever told because it's relevant. The gospel is the greatest story ever told because it's timeless. It is as relevant tonight in 2022 as it was in the very first century, whenever the apostles went everywhere preaching the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant. The gospel of Jesus Christ is timeless. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is applicable. It applies to each and every one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our social status, regardless of our history, regardless of our present circumstances, regardless of our belief system, regardless of who we are, what we are, and where we're from. The gospel is applicable to each and every one of us. It's the greatest story ever told as well because of its universality. The gospel is universal. That's why the Savior said to the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I'm confident tonight that the gospel is applicable for all of humanity. It's a universal, universal gospel. And of course, as well, it's the greatest story ever told because it's a true story. Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. The God of heaven, a God who cannot lie. And we know tonight that there was a real Savior who really lived in this earth and really went to a cross and died for our sins and rose again. It's true tonight. And many people in this tent can testify to the wonderful truth of the gospel because they can testify that this gospel has reached them and saved them. And then as well, it's the greatest story ever told simply because of its power to change lives. You can leave this tent tonight born again of the Spirit of God. You can leave this meeting tonight a new creature in Jesus Christ. You can leave this meeting tonight with a new beginning and a new destiny. You can leave this meeting tonight with a new heart. You can leave this meeting tonight with a blessed hope. Because I believe tonight that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the greatest story ever told is here in John chapter 3. And verse number 16, encapsulated in 25 momentous words that the Son of God spoke to a lost individual on a dark night outside of the city of Jerusalem, somewhere in the region of 2,000 years ago. The words were spoken in secret. But ever since, the Word of God has been closed and the canon of Scripture has been completed. These 25 momentous words have been published abroad ever since, and they have brought life and freedom and liberty and hope and blessing and pardon and forgiveness and salvation to a great multitude that no man could number. Listen to the words of our Savior. John 3:16, the greatest story ever told. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I never tire of reading those words. I never tire tonight of re-echoing these words. I never tire tonight of preaching on John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Preached on it many, many times from many different angles. And I often say, if somehow in the providence of God I was afforded an opportunity to speak to the entire world for 15 minutes, I would speak from John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Because in these words we have the entire gospel summarized. In these words we have the entire plan of salvation made simple. In these words we have the entire message of the Bible summarized simply and beautifully and succinctly. And if there's only one verse of Scripture that you know tonight, if it's John 3:16, there's sufficient truth in this verse to lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. As we consider tonight in the closing moments of this meeting, the greatest story ever told, we're just going to break up this text very simply. And I want you to consider, first of all, a wayward world. A wayward world, for God so loved the world. Now, the word world there is the Greek word cosmos. And it literally means the world and all its inhabitants. It's speaking of all of the people that are living in this world and have lived in this world and are living in this world and will live in this world right until the very end of time itself. God so loved the world. But I say tonight that this world is a wayward world. We often talk about the story of the prodigal son. We looked at it one night last week. The prodigal son who went away into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living and began to be in want. And I believe tonight that that prodigal son, the story of that son who left the love of his father, wasted his inheritance, began to be hungry and destitute and cold and thirsty and naked and felt so empty and felt so lost, really shows to us tonight the condition of this world of ours. Because this world tonight is a wayward world. This world tonight is a prodigal world. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And yet the Lord, God Almighty, has laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. I believe that every child of God can point back to a time in their life whenever they realized that they were a prodigal, they had wandered, they had drifted away from truth, from righteousness. And maybe tonight I speak to somebody in the meeting and you would acknowledge that you're lost. You would acknowledge that you're a prodigal. You would acknowledge, perhaps, born into a Christian home or a Christian family, maybe Christian grandparents, a Christian father, a Christian mother. You can think back to a time whenever you sat in Sunday school or some of the youth organizations of the church. The Bible was opened, and maybe it's been a long, long time since you've been in a meeting like this. Maybe it's been a long, long time since you've opened the Bible. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard John chapter 3 and verse number 16. But as it's read tonight, as it's quoted tonight, it somehow becomes so familiar to you. And you say, I remember those words. I remember them from my childhood days. Maybe you got a Sunday school prize for memorizing those words. But tonight finds you far, far away from the Savior who first spoke them 2,000 years ago. You can be in a meeting like this and be lost and maybe not even realize it. I recall many years ago sitting in a children's meeting in the church that I was brought up in over there in the county down in Sloane Street. It used to be the Sloane Street school at the side of the road there, the mini minor hall they called it. And I can remember a five-day club of children's meetings. Boys and girls just packed into that little hall and they were all singing the old choruses, Jesus loves me, this I know. Wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep is the deepest sea is my Savior's love. And as the meeting was in full flow, all of a sudden the side doors burst open and this irate woman came in and she stopped the meeting and she scolded the leader, and she looked over all of the boys and girls, and she waded right into the middle of it, and she lifted this little girl out of the meeting. The little girl mightn't have been more than 5 or 6 years of age, and that irate mother, she was fuming, she was angry, she looked like a Free Presbyterian preacher boy. Her face was red, and the veins were popped out on her neck, and the steam was coming out of her ears. And somebody went out after and tried to get her calmed down. And what had happened was that little girl had been out playing at the front of her house. Some of her friends had heard about the meeting, and they crossed the busy street to go along to the 5-day club, and the little girl just tagged along. She never thought of telling her mother where she was going, and that poor mother had been walking the streets looking for her daughter, and the little girl friend, she was lost. But she didn't realize it. She was sitting in a meeting singing the old choruses, and she didn't realize that somebody out there was looking for her, concerned about her, worried about her. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you're happy to come and you're happy to listen to the ministry and song, and you're happy to lift a hymn book in the way in, you're happy to sing along, you're happy to listen, but you maybe don't even realize tonight just how lost you really are. One of the great problems with this wayward world of ours is this world is lost and it doesn't even realize it. A prodigal world. Not only is this world a prodigal world, but it's also a perishing world. The Lord uses this word here in John 3:16, and he warns Nicodemus about the possibility of perishing. And that was something that the Son of God wasn't afraid to speak about. He cared about individuals so much that he warned them about the possibility and about the consequences of living and dying in your sins. John chapter 8, he spoke to the religious leaders of his day and said, "Ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come. All we like sheep have gone astray." We live in a perishing world. And the Bible says that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That word sin is a word that has fallen out of modern vocabulary. Even in the language and rhetoric of the church in these days, you hear very little talk about sin. But if there was no such thing as sin, there would be no need for salvation. And if there was no such thing as sin, the Son of God would never have come into this world at all to go to that cross. The Bible says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, because our sins separate us from God. Our sins are those things that we have thought and said and done that have broken God's law. Sin is falling short of God's glory, and God cannot look favorably upon sin. And so we live tonight in a world that's a prodigal world. We live tonight in a world that's a perishing world. Dr. Harry Ironside was a famous Bible preacher of a bygone generation. He ministered a lot in the city of Chicago in the Moody Memorial Church. He was one of the most respected Bible teachers in all America. Whenever he was conducting his ministry, one occasion he was invited to preach in a very respectable church. The church at that particular time did not have a pastor, and Mr. Ironside was invited along, and it was a very wealthy and a very respectable church. And before the service was about to commence, one of the office bearers in the church was explaining to Mr. Ironside about the format of service and who would welcome him and who would do the announcements. And just as they were about to go out into the main auditorium, the office bearer said, "Now, Mr. Ironside, this is a very respectable church. These people that attend this church, they're good people. They're very religious people. They don't need the same gospel that people outside of the church need. And Mr. Ironside, I wouldn't want you to come along and defend them and speak about hell or sin or judgment or anything like that." He says, "Mr. Ironside, could I ask you, what do you intend to speak on this morning?" Mr. Ironside said, "As a matter of fact, I want to speak about the love of God And the deacon was so happy about that. And so they went out into the service. They sang their opening hymns. They had their Bible reading. And then Mr. Ironside said, "I want to speak today on the greatest subject in all the world, the love of God. And I want to speak from the greatest text in all the Bible, John 3:16. And so he invited the congregation to turn to that portion of God's holy word, and he began to read the familiar verses. He looked across the meeting and he saw the deacon sitting at the front of the church, and he began to read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not." And then he just stopped. And he looked down at the deacon and he said, "What shall I read now? What shall I say to the people now?" Because the next word in the verse says, "Perish." And these words came from the Son of God himself, reminding us that this wayward world is a prodigal world. This wayward world is a perishing world. But let me say something else, dear friends. This wayward world of ours in the sight of God, I believe it's a precious world. For God so loved the world, this world that rejects the Savior, this world that closes the Bible, this world that says the Ten Commandments are irrelevant, this world that says the Sermon on the Mount is outdated, this world that says Jesus Christ is not worthy of our faith or trust or confidence, this world that wants to live as if there's no God, isn't it remarkable tonight that God loves this world of ours? I believe tonight it's the greatest mystery of all, the wonder of God's love. George Beverly Shea used to sing the words so beautifully. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest. There's the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. I could understand that tonight if God hated me. I could understand that tonight that God is angry with me. I could understand that tonight if God wanted to have nothing to do with me. But dear friends, tonight I have to confess I cannot understand how that God could love me other than that the Bible says God is love. God so loved the world. This world of ours, over 7 billion people living on it. And yet God loves a world of sinners lost. In His sight, it's a world that is so precious. Your soul tonight is precious. The Bible says that God created man in His own image. You are created in the very image of God Himself. Created to enjoy God. Created to walk with God and worship God and enjoy God forever. And yet sin has robbed us of those wonderful joys and privileges. And yet in spite of our sin, God loves us. And God in the Bible says the redemption of the soul is precious. The Savior said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And you know, so many tonight feel that they're of no worth. So many tonight feel they're of no value. So many live in this world of ours with self-despair and self-loathing, and they do not love themselves, and they count their lives to be of no worth or value at all. And if we could only see tonight how much God loves us, and I trust tonight in the closing moments you'll understand a little bit more of God's love. The greatest story ever told begins with a wayward world. The greatest story ever told points us not just to a wayward world, but also points us to a gracious God. For God so loved the world. There's the very beginning of the story. It begins with God. The greatest story ever told originates in the great heart of Almighty God. For God so loved the world. Isn't that beautiful tonight? Isn't that an amazing statement? Isn't that something that's very difficult for us to comprehend or understand? God loved the world, yes. But God so loved the world. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It stoops to the gates of hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Where the skies of parchment made? Where every stalk on earth a quill? and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. As we think about this gracious God, we are reminded in Scripture that He is an infinite God. He was there before the world ever began, because He was the one that created the universe and all that is within it. He was there in the very beginning, the infinite, everlasting, eternal God. And the child of God has the assurance. And it's an amazing thing that there was never a time in eternity past that the God of heaven did not love us. And there will never be a time whenever God will not love us. God says to His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God is the infinite, eternal God. And if God is love, and He is, then God's love is an infinite love. God's love is an eternal love. God's love, like Himself, is beyond our understanding or comprehension. God's love is unsearchable, the infinite love of God. God is infinite. And our text, I believe, tonight would remind us that God is not only infinite, but God is interested. Interested in us. For God so loved the world, He's interested in this world. You know, years ago, whenever I lived in Australia, I had a remarkable experience. There was a man rang me up and he said, in a couple of months' time, it's going to be Anzac Day. That's like an Australian version of Remembrance Day. And he says, we have a big celebration in the town centre on that Sunday morning and I would like you to come along. He says, I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you other than I've seen your name here in the phone book. And we've had all different ministers over the years. I want you to come along and say whatever you want to say at this Anzac Day service. And so I went along, and in the town centre in Port Lincoln, there was a remembrance cross there in the middle of the town. And I went along and I spoke that morning simply about the cross. Lest we forget. Remembering those who had fallen and given their lives for our liberties. But remembering all the greatest sacrifice in all the world. And the mayor of the town at that time come up to me after. And he says, you know, in all the years I've attended these meetings, I've never seen a man just speak from his heart like that. Usually somebody comes along and they read a prayer out of a prayer book and they get the thing over. But you spoke from the heart. And I began to talk to him and I asked him about if he knew the Lord or if he had known anything about the gospel before. And he said to me, you know, if I was God, he says, I would wipe this world out and I would start it all over again. Look at the things that go on in the world. If I was God, I would just press a red button and I would wipe it out and I'd start it all over again. And I called him my name and he says, listen, that's the difference between God and us. The Bible says that our God is long-suffering. And He's not willing that any should perish, but rather that all should come to repentance. And God hasn't given up on this fallen, broken world. God is interested in this world. And God is interested in people like you and people like me. And I want to tell you tonight that God is interested in you. I don't believe that God would have you here sitting in a meeting like this, in an old, just an old-fashioned meeting, no frills, no gimmicks. Just a man with a Bible telling you that God loves you. I don't believe that God would have you here tonight in a meeting like this if God was not interested in you. I have a God tonight who is infinite. I have a God tonight who is interested. I serve a God tonight who is intimate. For God so loved the world. You know that word love that's translated there in John chapter 3:16. Was an entirely new word that the Holy Spirit gave. There are many words in Greek, which our New Testament is translated from, that speak of love. There's the word phileo, which means fondness or affection. There's the word theleo, which denotes inclination towards or favor. And then there's this new word, agape, which is a word that's very difficult for us to understand. Because there's no human love that compares to the love of Almighty God. And this word agape, it means an indescribable level of strong affection. It indicates deep emotion. It indicates a heart that beats, a heart that throbs. It indicates a love that is deeply real and deeply intimate. And I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that God loves you. Maybe tonight you haven't trusted Christ. You're maybe like the rich young ruler who rejected Christ. And yet the Bible says that Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Even whenever Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Son of God turned round and said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" What love must there be in the heart of the Savior to address a traitor like Judas Iscariot, even the last time their eyes met, this side of eternity, and still call him friend? And the Bible says that Judas went to his own place. God is an infinite, interested, intimate God, but he's also an intervening God. God so loved the world that he gave. Now, the love of God in the Bible is oftentimes declared. Many, many times we read about God's love. The Bible is like a love letter from heaven to this fallen, broken world of ours. God's love is declared. God's love is also demonstrated in the fact that he provides for us, in the fact that he gives us grace for every day, in the fact that he keeps us in the land of the living, the fact that the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, all emblems of God's common grace, emblems of God's love. But the measure of a person's love can be determined in what they're willing to give. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then the love of God is seen in the fact that he was willing to give the very best that he had to save these souls of ours. And that leads us to the third chapter in the greatest story ever told. We have thought about this wayward world. We have thought about this gracious God. But I want you to notice, thirdly, a submissive Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who was it that 2,000 years ago stepped onto the stage in the arena of world history, that said to Peter and the disciples as they stood one day at Caesarea Philippi, and there's all of the shrines to heathen deities on their backdrop, and the Son of God said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered and said, "Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah." Elijah was the prophet of fire. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Some, whenever they looked at the Lord, they saw a man who spoke with fire in his belly. Others saw a man who wept as he looked at a lost nation. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter's heart went out like an express train. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Savior said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And the Son of God came into this world. God gave his Son. And the Son was willing to come, a submissive Son. I tell you tonight, he was submissive to a cause. What was the great cause, or the great mission, or the great endeavor that the Son of God undertook in coming into this world? Why did he leave the splendor of heaven? Why was he born in a stable in Bethlehem? Why did he grow up in this world despised and rejected? Why did he go to a cross? What was the great cause that he was undertaking? The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was submissive to that great cause. I believe as well he was submissive to a great covenant. What is a covenant? It's an agreement. Whenever a man and a woman get married, we often talk about the covenant of marriage. And I believe long before this world was ever created, and long before Adam sinned in the garden, God the Father and God the Son, the all-knowing Son of God, the all-knowing Father, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, entered into a covenant together, whereby the Son of God would go into a world and go to a cross and pay the price for the sins of his people, and that people be given to him as a token from his Father in heaven. Covenant of redemption. a covenant of grace. He was submissive to a covenant. He was submissive to a cause. He was also submissive to a code. I mean by that, he was submissive to the law of God. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. And the very law that he had given, he came into the world and he was made subject to that law. And he fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. Every precept, every principle, every jot and every tittle, the Son of God said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. None of us can keep the law of God perfectly. None of us can live a life that's righteous. Whenever we look at the law of God, it shows us the standard that God expects. And it shows us a standard that none of us can ever reach. And yet the Son of God fulfilled the law of God on our behalf and secured a perfect righteousness for us. And then, of course, not only was he submissive to a code, but he was submissive to a cross. Paul said, writing to the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And dear friends, it was love that held him on that cross. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the ties that bound him. It was incarnate love that held him on that cross. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And 2,000 years ago or thereabouts on an old rugged cross outside a city wall, the dear Lord was crucified and he died to save us all. I wonder tonight what you think about whenever you think about the cross. Somebody once said, Lord, how much do you love me? And he answered when he just stretched out his hands wide and died. Friends, that's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And on that cross, the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us and laid down his life a ransom for many. I want you to notice chapter 4 now in the greatest story ever told. Chapter 1, a wayward world. Chapter 2, a gracious God. Chapter 3, a submissive son. Chapter 4, an outstanding opportunity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, an outstanding opportunity. What an opportunity is afforded to you tonight. In this meeting, what an opportunity God is giving you. What an invitation God is extending to you. This gospel, the greatest story ever told. It's not for the Jew only. It's not for the Gentile only. It's not for the righteous only. It's not for any creed or class or color. It's for all men. It's for the whosoever. And it's for those tonight that believe. If you are to enter into life, if you're to know God, you need to respond to this great opportunity. This opportunity is outstanding in its simplicity. Look at what it says, whosoever believeth. You know, every single day, to some degree or other, we exercise a degree of faith. Every time we sit in a chair, we're exercising faith. Every time you get into a car, we're exercising faith. Every time we open our mouths and we consume something, whether it's food or drink, we're exercising faith. We exercise faith all the time. But the Bible speaks about a saving faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we trust him with our hearts. We believe in him with all of our hearts. We believe that he suffered and bled and died for us. And faith can be described by way of an acrostic, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. I wonder tonight, have you really trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior. or I die. You know, I have no other hope tonight, but I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and shed his blood for me. I wonder tonight, do you believe who he is? I wonder tonight, do you believe what he says? I wonder tonight, are you trusting in what he has done? You can stand tonight upon the promises of God. Step out in the promise, the hymn writer said, and get under the blood. The promise cannot save, though the promise be true. It's the blood you get under that cleanses us through. It cleanses me now, hallelujah to God. I rest on the promise, but I'm under the blood. I'm glad tonight that I serve a full and a wonderful Savior who saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, some people stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. They say there has to be something more to it than that. There has to be something that I can do. There has to be a certain work or effort on my part. But dear friends, salvation is a gift received by faith alone, trusting Christ alone. I love the gospel tonight. It's outstanding in its simplicity. It's also outstanding tonight in its scope, because it's for the whosoever that believe. What a wonderful word that is, whosoever. Do you see how deep and how wide and how broad it is? John Bunyan, who wrote that great volume, Pilgrim's Progress, said, I love the word whosoever. He says, if the word of God said that God so loved John Bunyan, that he gave his only begotten son, that if John Bunyan would believe, John Bunyan would not perish, but John Bunyan would have everlasting life. He said, I would despair, because I would conclude that somewhere else there was another man by the name of John Bunyan, more worthy of God's love and salvation than me. But it doesn't even say John Bunyan, it says whosoever. And whosoever means me. Whosoever means you tonight. The door has been opened, and here there's an outstanding opportunity for you to respond to the call of God. And the opportunity of a lifetime needs to be seized and availed of in the lifetime of the opportunity. This is your opportunity this evening. Don't squander it. Don't resist it. Don't reject it, but trust in Jesus Christ tonight. Chapter 5, the fifth and final chapter tonight of the greatest story ever told, I believe points us to a heavenly home. For God so loved the world, wayward world, a gracious God, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, a submissive Son and an outstanding opportunity, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest story ever told has a beautiful ending, a happy ending. Man, I believe tonight is on a quest for life, life with meaning and life with purpose. Jesus Christ, my Lord, declared, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Spiritual life, an abundant life, a life of purpose and meaning, and then one day, eternal life and glory. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. Man is on a quest for life. Many scientists tonight are seeking a cure for death. Some millionaires and billionaires are having their bodies cryogenically frozen in the vain hope that someday some great scientist will find a cure for death and will be able to reverse the effects of death and reanimate that corpse that has been lying dormant for many, many years. Men are looking tonight a cure for death. We're trying to fight the aging process, aren't we? We're all getting older, and none of us like the thought that one day we will have to leave this scene of time. But here Jesus Christ promises eternal life to all who believe in him and all who trust in him. Friends, tonight the gospel of redeeming grace, it gives us everything that we need for time and for eternity. Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though we was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The gospel gives us the very reason for life itself, that we might come to know God. The gospel shows us that we can have spiritual life, being born again of the Spirit of God. The Savior spoke about that at the beginning of John chapter 3. I wonder tonight, maybe you've got physical life, but do you have spiritual life? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you have that abundant life that we're talking about? Or is your life just an existence? No real joy, meaning, purpose, or direction? I wonder tonight, can I ask you as well, do you have eternal life? You can have it right now, because eternal life begins whenever a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful invitation. What a wonderful future. What a wonderful eternity in this heavenly home. I wonder, will we see you there someday? What a story, the greatest story ever told. Can you think tonight of a better story than the old, old story of Jesus and His love? Many years ago in the city of London, a little boy lost his way on the way home from school. He went with some friends. They went off the path that they were familiar with, and it wasn't long before that little boy's friends went their own way, and he found himself in surroundings that were unfamiliar to him. He began to despair. He felt himself hopelessly and terribly and forever lost, that he would never see his mom and his dad and his brothers and sisters again. And he wandered aimlessly for a while and then just sat down at the side of the street and cried and cried and wept. And as he was weeping and looking through his tears, he saw the big polished black boots of a police officer. And he looked at those boots, and then he looked right up, and he seemed to think that that police officer was just like a giant towering above him. He became so afraid. He thought, maybe I've done something wrong. And he just was absolutely beside himself. And the police officer said, "Son, what is wrong?" And all he could say was one word: lost. Well, where do you live? We'll get you home. Lost. What's your phone number? We'll contact your parents. Your name? I'm lost. What's your address? I'm lost. The police officer was lost for words himself. He thought for a moment. They weren't all that far from Charing Cross Station. It was one of the most famous parts of the city of London. It was a place where people met together oftentimes, and locals just called it the Cross. And then the police officer said to the little boy, "Do you live anywhere near the Cross?" And then all of a sudden, the eyes dried up, the tears dried up, a smile spread across the little boy's face, and he said, "Yes, take me to the Cross. I can find my way home from there. Take me to the Cross. I can find my way home from there." Isn't that a beautiful statement? And tonight I have endeavored with God's help, with the Word of God in our hands, to bring you to the Cross. And if you get to the Cross tonight and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm sure and certain that you'll find your way home from there. May God bless you, friends, tonight. You've listened so, so well. Thank you for listening. And if we can help you, we've got literature here, little booklets. We've mentioned them night after night. You'd like a little booklet, take one with you. If you want someone to pray with you, open the Bible. We'll help you with that as well. But even in the closing moments, why not trust the Savior tonight? Call upon the Lord. Enter into newness of life. We'll have a word of prayer together. And then, as we have done on previous nights, we'll sing a verse or two of a closing hymn, and I'll go to the door as you're singing it. But let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. And even in these moments, why not call upon the Lord? Why not just acknowledge, "Lord, I've wandered far away from you. But Lord God, I believe you sent your Son to be my Savior. I believe that he died for my sins, and I believe that he rose again. And Lord, I'm coming and I'm putting my faith and trust in the Lamb of God. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, save me. I'm trusting you tonight." You pray words like that from your heart. The Lord promises that he will hear, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank thee tonight for the greatest story ever told. We thank thee, O God, for its truth and its relevance and its power. And O God, we thank thee for a Savior that loved us unto death, went to the Cross, died and rose again, is alive forevermore, coming back again soon. Help each and every one tonight to be ready. And grant, O God, that your name and the name of thy Son would be exalted, uplifted and glorified in the salvation of the lost. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.